How's everybody doing? All right. Cool. Man, it's good to see you guys. Coming out of hibernation right now. How many of you guys are enjoying cold weather? I see like five hands going up on this. That's kind of sad, y'all. I had some people who were actually praying for cold weather. Who was praying for cold weather? A few people. That's great. If you want to, like, you know, go after somebody after the end of the service, they just gave you the people that you need to go after. So, man, it's fantastic to see you guys. If you do not know me, my name is Trevor. I am the college director here at the church, here at the TAP. What? And I'm from Mississippi originally. Mississippi, you can't probably tell from my accent or anything like that because I don't have one. People there actually ostracized me because I did not have one, so that's why I'm here. But I came from Mississippi, got here, and man, my first winter was ridiculous. It does not snow in Mississippi. There are no seasons in Mississippi. Everything is evergreen. We coined the phrase evergreen that came from Mississippi. And so I came up here, and my first winter, I lived in the apartments right down there, Westover Apartments. That was my place. Wendover was the thing that sang me to sleep every night, like police cars, fire hydrants going off and everything, gun, I don't know, all kinds of stuff. Just everything is nuts. And every single night, there was the first winter I remember so vividly of being here. The first winter, that thing is as old as the hills that they're built upon. I mean, Noah brought the timber over on the ark to build this place. It's ridiculous. So my first winter, everything went nuts. It was like, they said it was the harshest winter we ever had. That was the winter I stayed there. And I stayed, and in one week, the pipes burst. These old, decrepit pipes burst, and the water was out. We didn't have anything coming from, you know, the showers. I had to go shower at the Y. It was great. And then all of a sudden, the same week, a tree branch, which was weighed down with snow, which just this evil thing called snow, weighed down with this thing that it broke off, broke a power line. So we were out of water. We were out of power. And I was huddled up in a fetal position in the corner with candles lit everywhere. Like, you know, just like looking a little Sasquatch, just like kind of like, I don't even know what's going on here. Don't know what to do. That was my first winter here living on my own in Greensboro. That was awful. That was awful. Like Mississippi people, I tried to call them and show them pictures and they freaked out. They said, where are you? Are you on Hoth? There you go. Some Star Wars reference to some of you people. But originally, like I said, I'm from Mississippi, and I originally came into this thing through an internship program, and God's just really blessed my life to where now I have the honor of being able to be here with you guys as the college director. And this past weekend, I got to meet with some of our team, and it was so exciting. I got to talk about this idea, the vision for the TAP, why we're here as the college ministry. What's the purpose of the college ministry? Why has God called us here? And I've served as a college director part-time for about a year now, and I didn't fully understand the actual verse that we have that whenever we started the college ministry, we actually kind of built it upon. I never had the time because I was doing part-time video stuff. I was the video guy for a while, and then I did the part-time here with the college ministries. I didn't have time to unpack what all that meant. And so I sat down with our pastor, Pastor Allen, and he told me, he's like, hey, this is the verse. I was like, we have a verse? It's like, yeah, it's based on the Bible, Trevor. We're Christians. That's what we do. And so I was like, oh, okay. So I read this verse, and I looked at it, and he told me, like, you just need to go and just wrestle with it. If you're going to lead people in this, you got to understand what it's all about, right? You can't lead anybody in anything until you understand a little bit of what it's about, right? So he told me, you need to wrestle with this. You need to get a hold of it, all this different kind of stuff. So I went home, and I looked at it, and I was so excited because I got this verse, and I believe it's the thing that's going to be the foundation for the TAP. It's the foundation that we're going to build. If you have seen some of our leaders, they have coined some terminology that's kind of like an inside, well, not a joke, but an inside sort of lingo that they don't have. And tonight you're going to have that same language because I think this is foundational of what the TAP is all about. And it's our verse. It's coming from John chapter 7, verse 37 through 38. If you want to grab your Bible, if you want to iPhone it or something like that, yes, I'm saying bring your iPhone out in church. Don't worry, no one's going to strike you down. But if you want to highlight this in an app or anything like that, bring some notes on Wednesday nights. If you're coming here, I hope that you come expecting God's going to give you something, going to teach you something through His Word. Take some notes, bring a pen, write on your neighbor if you have to. Just put some of this stuff down. And this is coming out, John 7, 37 to 38. And I was so excited when I read this message, because I believe it outlines really what should identify all of us as Christians. What should identify you as a Christian? What should identify me as a Christian? And if we don't see this in our lives, we really should start be asking some tough questions if I'm really living a Christ-centered life at all. And the verse goes like this. Jesus was standing up. If you can imagine the scene a little bit, he was walking to this place called the Feast of Tabernacle. And the Feast of Tabernacle was this, you know, annual sort of ceremony. It was a religious ceremony that people had to commemorate one of the tabernacles there in Israel. It's really just kind of a religious practice that the people of Israel had for the longest time. And he was standing amongst all of these people. And he was kind of gathering to himself for this big proclamation, this big sort of exclamation that he was going to make. And this is what he gathered everybody around to tell them. He said, "All who are thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from them." Rivers of living water will flow from them. And I start to think about that. Man, that's so perfect, because it outlines some three basic things in our faith that we're going to unpack tonight. I think it shows us what we need to connect with, that we need to connect with Christ. He said, "Whoever believes in me," he says, "come to me, all who are thirsty." We got to connect with Christ. The next part is we got to believe his word. We got to know his word. And secondly, we got to experience and share the life he's given us. We got to experience and share the life he's given us. And we're going to unpack that. And as I was reading this verse, I was asking God, like, what is the theme of this verse? What really is the point? And he gave me one word. And he said, flow. It was flow. Flow is the pivotal thing that makes all of this make sense. So when inside me, I was like, God, what's the tap here for? What are we here for? What's our purpose? It's to help people find their flow. So try saying that with me. We're here as the tap to help people find their what?
Flow.
We're here as to help them find what?
Flow.
What?
Flow. Flow.
All right, great. Exactly. That's why we're here at the tap. And the reason that this is so pivotal is because I was thinking, what are other things that flow? What are other things that cause flow? If you think about a river, right? You think about a river or a stream or something like that. It's alive and it's active and it's fresh because it has what? Because it has some flow. Because things are moving down the current, fish are alive. But the moment that you cut off the flow, river dries up. I was thinking about a lake. The same thing with a lake. If a lake has water that's going into it that's fresh, and then it's also giving off, like, you know, it's depositing maybe some overflow or something like that. The bad stuff is leaking out of it. It's getting out. If it has this clear, running, fresh stuff coming into it and the other stuff going out of it continuously, it has
flow.
And it stays alive. But the moment that fresh stuff stops coming into it, fresh water, the moment that stuff that's toxic doesn't leave anymore, it becomes stagnant and it loses the flow and it really loses life inside of it. Things begin to die. And then finally, something that came up to me is probably something that a lot of you guys aren't experiencing right now. It's probably something that you don't really have much of, so you probably can identify to a little bit of it, and that is cash. Cash flow. That's something that's a little bit, I heard some of them, it's like, yeah, that's something that all of us like, man, I would love some cash flow. Let's say, honestly, God can do anything. He can multiply Pop-Tarts. He can do all kinds of stuff. I believe it. But life's a little bit better. Admit it. It's a little bit better when you have
flow.
Yeah, in your finances, in your life, all these different things. And flow is just so, it's so important. But the most exciting thing is, the flow that Jesus is talking about here isn't cash flow. It's not rivers. Sorry, Pocahontas. It's not just around the river bend. It's something different that's going on here. It's something different. Because if you read on in verse 39, he says he's referring to the Holy Spirit. He's referring to the Holy Spirit. That's the thing that starts to flow from our lives. When we connect to Christ, when we start to learn about His Word and get connected with Him in that way, build that foundation, all of a sudden we experience the Holy Spirit and His flow in our life. And why is this a big deal? Why is this a big deal? Because if you look at the Scriptures, if you look at the New Testament and the Old Testament, anytime the Holy Spirit is present, there's freedom. There's a verse in the New Testament that says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The second thing is there is power. Paul said, not with wise or persuasive words, not with arguments, not with situations or circumstances, but with the display of the Spirit's power, I came to you. That's how it comes. A lot of you, a lot of us are really struggling with some things in our life because we haven't experienced flow, because we haven't experienced the Spirit's power. We haven't experienced that in our lives. We've been struggling with the same stuff for so long because we haven't experienced His freedom and we haven't experienced His power. And then finally, the fruits of the Spirit. I know you probably all, I don't know, some of you may have grown up in church. I grew up in Mississippi with like the belt buckle of the Bible belt or just off to the right of the belt buckle. We're like the third notch. And it's just, we grew up with a felt board. How many of you grew up with a felt board? Dear Lord, I felt the board. And it is tough to get analogies across with a felt board. But they tried. And they had I had these different ways of describing the fruits of the Spirit. It was really cute. You don't really get too much cute things anymore in college, so they reserved it for little kids. And like we had some grapes, we had some apples, we had some felt bananas, and on top of all these things, it like said love and joy and peace. Those were my fruits of the Spirit, y'all. Like joy was a grape and peace was an orange. So like orange commercials just kind of like, you know, make me feel peaceful now. I don't know why. But like that was kind of how they illustrated it to me. But those fruits of the Spirit, imagine for a second. Imagine if everybody in this room, this is what identified your life. You had freedom. You had power that you could experience. You can probably list off the fruits of the Spirit with me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Imagine if that's the stuff that identified me, identified you as a person. You wouldn't get, if I hung out with a person that like kind of oozed that kind of stuff out of them, like just self-control and hope and joy, wouldn't you want to hang out with that person all the time? Wouldn't that drastically change? You can have coffee with somebody who's a depressing person, or you can have a person with a person who's joy-filled and has joy flowing from them. Who would you rather hang out with? The joy. It's a no-brainer. But imagine if just people in this room, about the 30-something people in this room, 40 people something in this room, imagine if that identified everyone here. That would transform our church, y'all. That would transform our church. Now imagine if just people in your classroom, if people in your workplace, that identified them too. Guys, we would transform a city. Because you know what I've noticed is? This is how many of you guys are kind of political? You kind of keep up with that. You're following some of those kind of things. I'm not getting into any of those things. I'm not going to ask you if you're a Republican, Democrat, or you know you're an elephant or you're a donkey, because both of them are kind of ridiculous. But I'm not here to do a political statement. But political things like that, sometimes we can get lost in all of those things. But imagine if those problems that you see in the world, your frustrations, the hurts that you see, maybe some of the convoluted stuff that's going on in politics or even in a workplace, did you know change is only a generation away? Because you guys are going to be the doctors. You guys are going to be the teachers. The people in your classroom are going to be your doctors one day, which scares some of you, which would scare some of me too. It's like, I don't know if I want to go to him, to the dentist. I don't know if I want to do that. That kind of freaks me out. I want to get a filling from this guy. And so, like, just but think about it. Change is only a generation away. And this is the big idea of what we're talking about. If we can change the flow of a generation, if we can change the flow of a generation, we can change a nation. If we change the flow of a generation, we can change a nation. If we fix it to where people that we come in contact with a majority or some or a few, if a lot of people begin to flow this way in their life, everything would change. Everything would change. So now we want to talk about that. How then, if that's so important, how do people find their flow? How do they find their flow? Well, here at Daystar, we have something called Growth Track. That's the thing that you hear us talk about all the time. Growth Track is a great thing. The great thing about Growth Track is it helps people find their flow. If you come here on Sunday morning, you've heard about that. It's your way to get connected, find out more about us as a church. But the whole purpose of Growth Track is to help people get connected and find their flow. That's the whole thing. So if you're looking for a way to find your flow in a church, Growth Track is a great way to start. But practically in our everyday life, what does that look like? What does it look like? So to start off to describe this, I'm going to need one person to help me out with this. Let's see. Yes, great, fantastic. See, a volunteer. Don't get much. I'm just going to grab somebody. Get up here, man. All right, give him a hand as he comes out. That's great. Cool, that's fantastic. If you want to hold this right here, actually, if you want to stand on this side, because you're going to be my far side over here. Everybody say the far side. Not the dark side, but the far side. Just, you're going to stand down here? Yeah. Right there is great. I need another person. I'm going to come and pick you at random anyway. How about you come up? Come on. You get to hold the foundation right here. This is great. All right. Give him a hand. That's great. This is a bold move. Don't be afraid. Cool. And one last person. I'm not going to pick you. How about this? You up for it? Yeah, all right. Give them a hand, you guys. Great stuff. All right, so they're going to be helping me out with this sort of analogy here. Bear with me. You're going to come on this far side over here next to her. Fantastic. So we have three things here. Okay? We have some connection. We got some foundation. And we got some direction. Okay? We got some connection. We got some foundation. And we got some direction. Now, the great thing about all three of these things is you need all of them if you're going to find the flow. So you need all three of them to find the what?
Flow.
You need all three to find the what?
Flow.
Fantastic, because we're all about flow. And the first thing, connection. How many of you guys, whenever you were growing up in church, heard the idea of connecting with Jesus? We've all kind of heard of that phrase. Connecting with Jesus. And how abstract is that? It's pretty abstract. It's pretty like, I'm not really sure what to do with that. What does it look like to connect with Jesus? It feels a little weird to me. I'm not really too sure. Connecting with Jesus, what does that mean? Does that mean I need to go find like a plug-in that says Jesus and I need to go that every day? I got it described to me. Well, you just need to recharge with Jesus. And you just need to be quiet and sit in a room with Jesus. Whoever heard of the prayer closet? I heard of the prayer closet so many times I was afraid of closets. And it's like, I didn't want to go to the prayer closet because it made me a little nervous when I saw closets. And then I heard that you had to spend 30 minutes in your prayer closets. And I'm like, I'm going to run out of air with a prayer closet. And so this is very abstract, you know, spending time with Jesus, connecting with Jesus. Do you know how you connect with Jesus? Because I'm going to give you the secret right now. The connection with Jesus is determined, do you constantly consider him in your everyday life? Do you constantly consider him in your everyday life and how you go about things and how you move, how you talk to people, how you treat everything from finances to time? How often do you consider Jesus in your life? Because that's going to show whether you're connected to him or not. Let me give you an example. The tithe. The tithe is a huge thing. And we kind of get a little disgruntled about the tithe, right? A little bit disgruntled. We get a little like, I'm not too sure if I want to give the tithe. People said like, well, the church just wants my money and all this different kind of stuff. God just wants my money. You know, God has streets of gold, y'all. Say amen. Come on. God has streets of gold. He don't need your money. God don't want your money. God wants you. Yeah, that God wants you. So what's the tithe all about? The tithe shows that my connection with Christ is starting with my money. Before I pay Uncle Sam, before I pay Chipotle, before I pay these guys, I'm going to give God my first. Because I constantly consider him in everything I do. The first time I get a paycheck is, God, what do you want to do with my finances? God, you gave me the job in the first place. God, I'm going to surrender this over to you. And it's without a question. God, guys, for the first time, whenever I had a job, I came here. I paid people so I could work for them. How backwards is that? I pay people like for years that I could work for them. It's so weird. But you know, I tithed in that time. I gave my money to the Lord. And it's not because God needed my money, but it's because he had first place in my life. And that showed connection. It showed connection. Also, the second thing is your time. Think about your time. You may not have a lot of cash flow, but you got some time, right? You got some time. And so think about, how can you give God your time? One thing that I do is I pray before meetings I go into. I pray before I get up in the morning. That's the first thing I start my day with. I pray before I had to go into like some sort of challenging situation with a family member as I'm driving. Don't close your eyes and pray. Don't do that. Exactly. So don't do that. Don't close your eyes, but you pray. You show connection with God. What does that mean? It's like, God, before I go into this meeting, before I go into this situation, you've got something to say to me. You've got something that you want to share. What is it you want to say to this person? What do you want to speak to them? What do you want to see in them? That whole thing. This whole thing shows that I've got what? I've got connection. I've got connection. So that's the first piece. We got to have connection. In order to find connection, we had to see, are we constantly considering God in our life? One thing before I move on. I was reading a book one day. I know that's astronomical. I was reading a book, and it made this quote, and it was very impactful on me. It said, if we say that we profess Christ, but it doesn't change anything about us, I question if we've connected with him at all. If we profess that we know Christ, but nothing has changed in us, I question whether we have connected with him at all. Has something changed in your life? Because there comes a point whenever we're connected with God long enough, nothing's really changing in us. Nothing's really moving. When I read the Bible, if I read the Bible and I'm not convicted a little bit, that should be kind of a sign. Maybe I'm not really connecting to Christ. Because is anything actually going to change in me? So first thing, we got to constantly consider Christ and all these things. That tests the connection. The second thing, we have to know the word. We have to know the word. The verse says, believe in me as the scripture says. Believe in me as the scripture says. We got to know the word. We have to know what it talks about with him. So you got to have a good what? Foundation. You got to have a good foundation. Now, the crazy thing is, you can have the connection with no foundation. And do you know what that gets you? Connection without foundation gets you your great aunt, Martha. Nobody knows great aunt Martha. You only ever see great aunt Martha in your once a year annual family get together. That kind of thing. You're connected because she's your great aunt Martha. But you don't know the first thing about her. You don't know who she is. You don't know what she likes. You don't know what she appreciates. You don't know what she's passionate about. You don't know what she thinks about. You don't know what's troubling her. You didn't know that she had a hip replacement last week. You don't know any of the things about great aunt Martha. That's what happens. We just have connection, but no foundation. I've got a lot of Christians that tell me, well, do you know Jesus? I ask them, do you know Jesus? And they say, well, I prayed a prayer one time. And you know the thing is, so many Christians, you can say a prayer, you can do something like that, you can have maybe some quiet times every day, but you're not actually connecting with God, you don't really know much about him, and there's so many Christians who walk away dry and say, Christianity never has done anything for me in my life, because I prayed a prayer one time, and then you never did anything with it, you never let it change your life, you never knew anything about the God that you professed one time to know, and you dried up. You dried up, because what's happening? You're having a connection without foundation. Connection without foundation. Then I know other Christians who have the foundation but don't have the connection. They know a lot about Christ. They know a lot about God, but they don't really know him. They don't really know him. They know a lot of stuff about him. They don't know him. I know some theological professors who are not Christians, but they teach religious studies. Isn't that kind of weird? They read the Bible and they teach it as a religious class, but they don't really have a connection with Christ. Because they teach it as a textbook. They know all the stuff. They know all the things. They have a pretty good foundation of who Jesus is, right? But they're not connected. They're not connected. If you just have foundation, but you have no connection, then there's no real purpose. You can't experience the life-changing power if you're not connected to the stream, right? If you're not connected to the source of all the flow, how are you getting not no amount of foundation is ever going to give you flow in your life if you're not connected to a source. So guys, we have to have connection. We need to have what? Connection. We need to have connection. And we need to have? Fantastic. All right. So this is a good kind of thing. I don't know if many people do this anymore. A great way to start some foundation, get a Bible reading plan is perfect. I don't know how many of you guys do a Bible reading plan. I don't know how many of you guys do one-year Bible or anything like that. It's pretty good. I know people who started off a Bible reading plan and they get past Genesis and then it gets tough. They get into Numbers and they're tired of counting and then they give up. And so I've hit Leviticus several times and I've just given up. Let me just be honest with you. Lamentations, it don't get much better. So help yourself out a little bit with these reading plans. If you're going to say, I'm going to read a chapter every day, or I'm going to read, you know, a whole book, don't start by reading the whole book of the Bible every day. Don't do that. If you want to try one, try like something in the back end because it's only like 2 pages. But you can't start by reading a book every day. But start focusing on it. Find a reading plan. Find an intentional way. If it's just a psalm every day, there's a way that you can read like a psalm like once every day in a month and tackle like psalms. Well, not psalms, sorry, Proverbs. There we go. You can tackle Proverbs every day. And then at the end of that, you've taken out a book. Yeah, put a check mark on your list. You just got a book of the Bible. It's fantastic. So try a Bible reading plan, but get in the Word every day. Make sure you're building a foundation. Now, finally, you got connection, you got foundation, but then you have to have direction. You have to have some direction. The thing about direction is, and this is a little bit of an abstract thing, but you're all college students, so you get abstract thoughts all the time, possibly. So here's an abstract thought. Rivers start at very small beginnings. Rivers start at very small beginnings. They first start at mountains, way, way far away from any sort of sign of the ocean. All of a sudden, like, there's some snowfall. Something might melt. I'm not too sure what the terms are. Some of you might be Scientologist people. I don't know. So, like, you have rivers, things that it starts up here, and then all of a sudden stuff melts, and then it travels down. And through over time, all of a sudden, that becomes a river, that becomes a stream, that becomes a canal, that all of a sudden that goes right into the ocean. It's flowing into a direction, starting from something small, but ending into something greater than itself. And sometimes people lose their flow because they're never pouring into something greater than themselves. People lose their flow because they're not pouring into anything greater than themselves. I've seen people dry up because they've got connection, they got great foundation, but they don't have this piece right here. And then they say, Christianity just doesn't work for me. Because you know what happens if you have a connection and foundation but no direction, Christianity becomes self-help. Christianity becomes self-help. It's only going one way. If I'm using Christianity just to fix me and my problems, I only have so many problems. I'm going to eventually find all the verses I need. I'm going to eventually find all the stuff that I need to do. And it's not going to fix me after a while. Also, I'm going to dry up because this Christianity thing doesn't work for me anymore. But it's because, not because God's not giving me anything new, not because it's applicable, but because all of a sudden I have connection and foundation, but no direction. It's not going to anything bigger than me. So God can only fill me up so full. And if I'm not giving anything out, how can I expect anything new to come from God? Sometimes we're so frustrated that God's not giving us anything new, but he's looking at us saying, what have you done with what I already given you? Sometimes we're asking God for a new verse, a new thing, a new revelation. But the real question is, what have we done with what God's already given us? So first, we have to have connection, we have to have foundation, but we've got to have some direction in order to start the flow. We got to have some direction if we're going to start the flow. One last thing. Have y'all ever heard of meandering streams? Meandering streams. Streams that just kind of wind like this, but don't really go anywhere. There are so many Christians who are meandering streams, y'all. There are so many Christians who've got some flow, but they just don't know what to do with it. They don't know where to go. They don't know what the purpose is. They don't know how to flow in their life. And meandering streams, after a while, run off to nowhere, and meandering streams dry up. That's what goes on. I've seen so many Christians who've been connected to Christ, who have some foundation, they've got no direction, and they wind up being so confused. They wind up being so confused because they thought in their heads, I thought Christianity was all about me. I thought Christianity was about fixing my problems. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's more than just about me, y'all. There's a world out there. There's a way more direction. So we got to have connection. We got to have foundation. And we got to have direction. Give these guys a hand. You can put your tubes down if you want to. Fantastic, fantastic. And finally, the last question is this. So Trevor, that sounds fantastic, but how do you flow? How do I begin to flow in my life? Because here at the Tap, we're all about what?
Flow.
We're all about what?
Flow.
Fantastic. So first, how do we flow? The first thing is you got to find what you have. You got to find what you have. You got to find what you have. finding what you have means you have to maximize the things that God has already given you if you're going to expect anything more. You got to start maximizing the things God has given you. Resources, giftings, all these things. And I know some of you might be saying, well, Trevor, I don't have much money. I don't have much stuff right now. I don't have much I can give. But God's given you something. He's put you in a situation, in a circumstance. You may not have a radio station. You got Facebook. You may say, like, there's no way I can reach out to hundreds of people. You have 800 friends probably on Facebook. You know? How many people see the cat video you just posted? I mean, you got some reach. You got something out there. But so often we get so consumed with the thought of, I don't have anything, and I wish I had that other person's thing, that we never evaluate, okay, what's the thing that I do have? We got to take some time to survey and wonder, God, what do I have? Find what you have. You have to search it out sometimes. It's not going to be blatant. It's not going to be plain. But you got to find what you have. The second thing is you got to love where you are. Love where you are. Did you know you can love where you are but not enjoy the scenery? Have y'all ever felt that before? You can love where you are but really hate how things are looking right now. And so what do I mean by loving where you are? Loving where you are means you may not like the circumstance you're in, but if you're looking around you, there's some people that you can love. If you're looking around you, there's some people that you can show affection to. There's some people that you can help out. There's some people that you can pour into. There's some people that you can help find Christ in that circumstance, in that situation. You're there for a reason. And this is a very wordy sentence. This is a very wordy sentence, but I want to be able to give it to you guys so you can probably wrestle with this. Probably the best way to find the reason where you are is to look around at the people that you can love. Probably the best reason for where you are to find the answer to that is to look around and see the people you can love. Because God, sometimes you feel like, God, I don't know why I'm here. I don't understand why I'm in this place. I don't understand why I'm in this circumstance or situation. Maybe God's looking down and say, it's because it's not about you. It's because I want you to go see the person that's next to you, but you're too busy worrying about, man, I want to be at this next place or this next thing. I'll have this thing. I'll have this certain thing to help me out with. So you can't even see the person right next to you to love because you're so focused on yourself and your frustration and being where you are. That's a meandering stream, y'all. That's a meandering stream. So we got to love where we are. And it's possible to love where you are and not enjoy the scenery. Finally, the last several things we're going to do. Sometimes the best way to find where you are is to find the people that you've been called to love next is you got to own your situation. You got to own your situation. Now, the frustrating thing is whenever we feel like God's called us to do something, sometimes our circumstance and our situation can keep us from that, right? We feel like the reason that we're in is either because the bad situation, whatever it is because I put myself there, so God can't use me, or God's mad at me and I wound up here, or I've tried to do this before and it didn't work and that's what got me in this terrible position in the first place, or you might be like, man, life's pretty good. Life's okay. And I'm fine with just staying where I am. But the thing is, we can't move forward until we own our own situation. You can't move forward until you own your situation. You can't move forward until you own your past. You can't move forward until you own the past. The past that brought you to where you are today, you can't move forward until you say, yeah, this happened. Yeah, this happened to me. This person did this to me. That situation occurred around me. I might have done something stupid. I might have done something dumb before in my life. And sometimes the enemy wants to talk to you and say, you can't minister to somebody. You can't encourage somebody. You can't flow with spiritual blessing in your life. You can't be confident. You can't be peaceful. You can't be joyful. You can't be happy because of that thing you did yesterday or that thing you did today, which has landed you in this situation, and you're actually in it because you deserve it. You're actually here. That thing happened to you because you deserved it. But the terrible thing is, guys, until we actually own our situation and say to ourselves and the Lord, God, I'm in this circumstance. I don't know how I got here. I'm not sure if it's because of me, because maybe I disobeyed you, or God, because I'm here because this is where I need to be, and there's some people around me that I need to love. But whichever situation is, this is where I am now, and I can't move forward in my life if I'm still going to just stay stuck with where I am now. I can't move forward if I'm staring at the ground. I can't move forward if I'm staying stuck in the situation I'm in and being mad at some person, some thing, some job that laid me off, some person that fired me, some school that didn't let me in. I can't be so frustrated with that that I've missed on what you want to do in my life today. We got to own our situation, guys. And we need to own the fact that God's given you the victory already. He's broken the chains over your life. He's given you the victory already. So we got to find what we have. We got to love where we are. We got to own where the situation that we're in. And finally, we got to worship. We got to worship. We got to worship God. Now, the thing with this is, worship is so, so important. We find it all the time. You may have grown up hearing this all the time, that worship is like the most important thing. Why is worship the most important thing? Why is worship the most important thing? Worship is so important because it helps you see the ocean whenever you're just in the valley. It helps you see the bigger purpose for what you're doing in your life and where you're going, where you're heading. If you are in the valley and you can't see the ocean, you can't see the reason for why you're in right now. Worship gives you an elevated perspective. When we acknowledge God for who He is and recognize ourselves for where we are right now, man, we get an elevated perspective. We can see those things. Awesome. We understand the reason for why we are where we are. We begin to understand, well, God, maybe you've put me here for a bigger reason than what I see right now. Worship opens the key to where you can get a perspective that's way above your situation. Way above your situation. Being able to get that perspective allows you to endure where you are. I don't know how many of you guys have felt this before. Maybe whenever you came here today. But when you worship God, when you just take a second to say, God, I know I'm in this situation. I know I'm feeling these things. But right now, God, I love you. God, that you gave your life for me. And God, I may feel like the world's weighing down on me right now, and it's hard and it's tough and it's ridiculous. But for whatever reason, God, you gave your life for me. And that trumps anything that I could ever experience in my life. All of a sudden, you begin to sense and see and anticipate, maybe there's more to this than I'm seeing right now. Maybe there's more to this than this situation that I'm seeing right now. Because when you worship, you get a different perspective.